for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is Thursday evening, the first service of the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, May the 27th, 1993. This is one of two of the evening service.
Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm happy to be here tonight. I believe it was on the Mountain of Transfiguration that the apostle gave us all of us Pentecostal-oriented preachers something to say. At first he wanted to build three tabernacles, then he decided, well, he said, hey, it's good to be here. So ever since then, we've been standing up and saying, it's good to be here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Well, God's great, isn't he? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. He's moving by his Spirit. I'm ever amazed at the movings of God. He does the unthinkable, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. You just can't pinch him in. And the carnal mind just can't understand him. Praise the Lord. Yeah, unless we can tap into the spiritual mind, we just don't know what it's all about. Praise the Lord. You know, the Bible said things that are highly esteemed by man is an abomination to God. And that in itself sounds contrary to our civilization, doesn't it? Because our civilization thinks they're right. And we know that God's right. And the psalmist said, promotion cometh not from the east or the west or the south. But he said it comes from God. He didn't say that it didn't come from the north, because that's the direction that God is depicted as coming from. When Ezekiel had the heavens opened above him, and he seen the whirlwind and the fire and the wheels and... Oh, he just... Well, what he really seen was the formation of the Christ. And it came from the northerly direction. He was with the captives at Babylon, but he was among them, but he wasn't one of them. He didn't hang his harp. He didn't quit. They hung their harps and give up. They surrendered. He was a prisoner, but he didn't surrender. You know, there's a difference in being just captured and surrendering. Once when I was a boy, I caught a fox. No, it was a wolf. And a steel trap. And, well, I had him by the front paw and he couldn't get loose, but he would finally have gnawed himself loose, but I went and got my cousin. We took some sacks over there and threw them over his head and got him out of that trap. We captured him. And I took him and put him in the barn, up in the loft of the barn. And I tried to tame him. And I kept him for about a year. And I had him in captivity, but he never did surrender. Hallelujah. Every time I'd go up there to feed him, he'd try to fight me. He was doing that, and so finally my uncle says to me, son, I think you ought to turn him loose. You're never going to train him. You're never going to tame him. And so after having him about a year, and he had been completely dependent on me, though he never showed any gratitude toward that, I took him and right out in the middle of a field, 100 acres, I guess, and the cotton field was nothing on it at that time, and I turned him loose. I took the cords off of him, set him free. And he didn't never look back till he disappeared in the woods going yonder. The principle is that I had him captured, but he didn't surrender. Now, that's the way Ezekiel was. He was captured, he was with the captives, but he never surrendered. He just held on to God. And while those around him surrendered and just tried to get used to their circumstances and learn how to make the best of them and just live with it as it is, Ezekiel knew there was something better. And so the word of the Lord sought him out. And the Bible said the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel expressly. I like that. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, God aimed it right at him. Picked him right out and expressly spoke to him. Hallelujah. Oh, and everybody else was moaning the blues. But heaven was opened, and then God gave him the revelation of the formation of the Christ. Oh, what a revelation it was. And that's what God's doing. You know, then the heavens have been closed, but Jesus, when he ministered, the heavens were open. And when they were open for him at the baptism by John, I don't find it in the scripture where they were ever closed again. So if we would, we could minister under an open heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hear the word of the Lord, house of God. Ye know that the Lord hath anointed thee with a super anointing. Yea, I speak to thee as the body of Christ tonight. Yea, I speak to thee as those that have been called and chosen. Yea, and are now walking in faithfulness in the kingdom of God. Yea, that are now walking in obedience to my word. I tell you, you shall never be at a loss, for the Lord of glory shall be with thee. Yea, and I shall overshadow thee, yea, even now as I overshadow the camp. Yea, with my Shekinah glory, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall shine down upon thee, yea, and a word shall be birthed in one and another. Yea, and you shall know this day that you've been in the presence of the Almighty. Yea, thou shalt know that I am gathering my people together. Yea, I'm gathering them unto me, saith the Lord. Yea, for many have been the confrontations that you have been confronted with as you walk with me, saith the Lord. But know that I go before thee, yea, to make the high places low, yea, and the wide waters to make them affordable, saith the Lord thou God. For I have raised thee up, yea, to shine forth my gladness, to shine forth my goodness, to shine forth my love, saith the Lord thou God. And I shall never leave thee alone, but I shall be with thee always, saith the Lord. Yea, I shall cause you to go over and not under. Yea, you shall arise and not fall, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, for I shall call you sons of God, and you shall call me your father, saith the Lord. Yea, and I shall sup with thee. Yea, and we shall fellowship together, saith the Lord thou God. And I shall cover thee underneath the shadow of my being, saith the Lord thou God, and you shall dwell in safety. I shall give you rest, yea, and you shall sleep in peace. Yea, and you shall arise again, and confront the enemy. And you shall overcome the enemy. Yea, and thou shalt be made conquerors and more than conquerors, for the Lord of glory shall rise up within thee. Yea, and thou shalt live and not die, for the Lord hath ordained it so, saith the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the... Oh, hear me now, house of the Lord, for you are becoming the righteousness of God. Yea, as you submit to my in workings, yea, and you submit to my word that shall come, yea, has come through the written word, yea, and shall come at the mouth of the prophets, yea, and through the teaching ministry, thou shalt know that you are being changed. I tell you now that enlargement is coming. I am enlarging your capacity for hearing, your capacity for receiving, your capacity for retaining, and your capacity for giving out, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and thou shalt never be ashamed. Thou shalt not be intimidated. Yea, for there is none greater than him who directs thee, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, thou dost come with a living word. Yea, and that living word will confound many. But you shall know, yea, when deep has called to deep, yea, and you feel that stirring within, you will know that you've heard a word from on high. Yea, you've heard the voice from his excellent glory. Saith the Lord thou God, and you shall know that change is taking place in your life. I tell you now that I shall not cease to work within you. Yea, I shall captivate your mind, your entire being. I shall not cease this operation until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of your Lord and of his Christ, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, he's wonderful to be praised. Hallelujah. Well, I don't want to take up a lot of time here. I'm just expressing some of the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And we'll be saying something else. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you, real quick. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll give Brother Wes a little while here this evening, and then we'll come back for prayer meeting in the morning at 6 o'clock and start the day all over again tomorrow. So, Brother West, come and minister here for a while, whatever the Lord gives you to close out this evening, and then we'll come back and start over in the morning.
All right, praise the Lord. Let's stand and lift our hands up to the Word. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Let's just praise and worship the Lord and ask the Lord to glorify his own name, reveal himself to us. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we just come in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for this gathering, for this camp, for the Millers, for each speaker, for all the grace that you've given to each of us, Lord. We thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we want to love you. We want to love each other. We want to minister and meet each other's needs, you flowing through us. We want to destroy the works of the devil, and in everything we want you to be glorified. Now, Lord, I ask you to help me speak that which you want spoken tonight. Speak it through me. Help me not to elongate it. Just help me to say what you want said tonight. And we pray that you'll minister beautifully healing to the people, Lord. Healing in their hearts and in their minds, and take out all the arrows out of their hearts. And I'm also asking you to take the arrows out of our quiver, anything that we would use to hurt other people. We ask you just especially to do that tonight. So we honor your word with the lifting up of our hands. We ask you now to give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit says in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn around and say to somebody, I know you're not perfect, but quit worrying about it. I'm praying for you. Hallelujah. All right, let's turn in our Bible to your Bible. John chapter 15, verse 10. And I believe we ought to start off this camp on a theme of loving each other. And so I want to speak this tonight on let's love each other. Hallelujah. John 15:10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Well, if we love each other, we'll remain in God. There won't be any backsliding. If we love each other, we'll have complete joy. If we love each other, we'll be totally unselfish, laying our life down like Jesus did, so we'll be Christ-like. If we love each other, we'll have fellowship with God, that constant companionship of never being alone, always feeling good, having fun even if you're standing in a corner with your nose against the wall, having more fun than all the worldly people, because you're at total peace, got the joy inside. How many of you know you can outdo the world? They can go to the tennis courts and the bars and the dance courts, and I could stand against the wall and have more fun than all of them put together. Don't have to cover up any paint. All right? Then you have the revelation knowledge. If you love each other, the Lord will reveal more things to you. And then you'll be fruitful. You'll bear fruit in all kinds of good works. And the most, perhaps the most wonderful thing of all is this tremendous confidence in prayer that whatever you ask, you'll receive. And all those are fruits of loving each other. Let's turn over to John 17, verse 20. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father." Now, Jesus is praying that we'll all be one. Even the goofy person next to you, and you, and your husband and wife, that you'll be one. And those people you don't agree with doctrinally, amen? If we're going to turn to Jesus, Jesus is praying that we'll all be made one. Hallelujah. Just as, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. And there's the verse that says God loves you as much as you love Jesus. Everybody say that out loud. God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. And he loves the lost sinner out there that much. And they don't know that. And they'll never know that if we don't love each other. Jesus said, if you'll love each other, the whole world will know you're my disciple. Now, the whole world doesn't know that. They don't know about Jesus yet because we haven't done such a great job of loving each other. Might as well say amen. But we're improving. Hallelujah. As the Lord changes us and helps us. 1 John 4:8, "Beloved, let us love one another. The love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." I learned that from a song. Hallelujah. I'd like to put on a little overhead projector thing, if someone could set that back up. I want to show you some ways now that we can love each other. And when I minister somewhere, other than my own church, I like to put the cream of several sermons together and make new ones by taking the mountaintops off of several other ones. And so I want to show you some ways tonight that we really need to love each other. And first of all, I want to just explain the cycle of success here. This is a whole separate sermon, but we're just going to cover this real quickly so that I can show you the cycle of hardness of heart and how we get hard in our hearts when we don't appreciate each other. Pull it up a little closer so they can see all the words on that. Right now, if you want to be successful in God, you start that cycle by depending on God. Everybody say, depending on God. That's where success begins. And Jesus defines success like this: Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. That's success. If you'll bring him glory, and all your motives will be to bring him glory, and you finish what he told you to do, you're a success. And nobody else is a success except the people that do that. What good is it to die rich and go to hell? Amen? All right, so you see, you depend on God Then, number two, you seek God. Will that get any clearer? Put it up just a little bit closer. I think it'll get in focus a little bit better. There, that's right. Right there. That's good. Okay. So, we're going to seek God. You see, we're going to depend on God. We're not going to, like David, I got this out of 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17, where David was king. He was a Philistine killer. Philistines came up to attack the land, and David said, God, should I attack these Philistines? He didn't say, well, I know what to do. I kill Philistines every day of the week. But he had a dependent attitude. And he sought God, and then he heard God. That's the third step. You just keep praying until you hear from God. Don't think you know what to do in and of yourself. And then you obey God. You do what he says, and if you've really heard him, you'll stick with it because you'll have faith and courage from his voice. So you persist in obedience, and then your achievement won't just be by your own power. It'll be achievements by grace. It'll be those preordained works that God created in advance for you to do. It'll be God working through you. The only work that'll ever survive and get a reward is that one that God does through you. Not what you do for God, but what God does through you. And so then we return the glory to God. And David, of course, he fought the Philistines, seized by grace, whipped them, and named the battlefield Baal-perazim. The Lord has broken out against my enemies. He gave all the glory to God, and then they came back and were getting ready to attack in the next year. He started a new cycle. He went back and said, God, shall I attack these Philistines? Amen? And God said, yes, but this time circle around behind them. I see, that's what, you know, when you're ministering deliverance, I try to unplug myself from the knowledge that I have learned and go in as if I don't know anything. And if you want to be a deliverance minister, that's step number one. Depend totally on the Holy Spirit. He's got his own agenda, and you can try to operate out of your own mind and your own experience, but unplugged from a present tense dependency upon him won't mean anything, won't do any good, and you might do damage. But he'll tell you what to do. All right, so this is the cycle of success. So old David, then he heard from God. He circled around behind him, waited till he heard the sounds of the troops marching in the mulberry trees. He went out and fought the battle. He won a battle again, and he gave all the glory to God. Hallelujah. And the Lord gave David victory everywhere he went because he was a dependent person, a seeking person, a person who always gave God the glory. Now, so I have made it my goal to cycle in success with the Lord. And if I have one good sermon, then I give him all the glory. I go back and say, what do you want to speak to the people next? And I listen. Now, you start normally the cycle of success with dependency, but recently God told me you could start on somebody else's step seven, where they're already did the victory and they're returning the glory, and you can enter into their success cycle by giving God glory for what he's doing through them. But if you don't do that, you start a cycle of hardness of heart. Failure to glorify God for what he does through others begins you on the cycle of a hard heart. Now, I want to teach you something. Whenever the Spirit of God moves through anybody, you need to start giving God the glory. Because if you don't do that, so see, if somebody's fallen under the power, you can say, well, I don't know what good that does. And your heart will go hard. You say, well, I see those people, they cough and burp and all that stuff, and all that junk supposedly coming out of them, they get up and they're still whacking. I don't think it does any good. Now, your heart's getting hard. If the Holy Spirit's doing it, it's doing some good. May need a lot more help. But see, you don't want to get a hard heart. Whatever. And then if you see somebody else, you know, the devil wants to make you critical of anybody that's being used of God. He wants to get you looking for the part that they don't have in order, to get you to focus on it so that you'll stumble over them or get envious of them. Now, we've got to give God glory for what he does to other people. But if we don't, then our heart will get hard. Now, the disciples did this with Jesus. Now, they didn't mean to do it. But if we won't turn there. I'm going to tell you a story. When Jesus fed the 5,000, and they got into the boat, and then they rowed all night long against the wind, and then Jesus came walking to them on the water, and then he got in the boat, and then everything was cool, but they were totally amazed. They couldn't believe it, because their hearts were hard. They hadn't understood the lesson from the feeding of the multitudes. Now, how'd their heart get hard? Here they're in an atmosphere of miracles and the glory of God, and their heart's getting hard. And folks, that happens in our churches. And you can sit in a camp meeting like this. If you don't have the right response, somebody else's miracle becomes your stumbling stone. Your heart will get hard. See, they saw the with loaves breaking and growing right in front. They were having fun breaking them, handing them out. But they weren't giving God the glory. They just kind of spaced out over it. And if they weren't giving God all the glory, their hearts were getting hard. All right? And so then your understanding is blocked. See, they didn't really understand that Jesus is God in human form. That's why they were so amazed when he came walking on the water. So then you get spiritually blind, and then you stumble in obedience, and then you justify your failure to repent, justification. And folks, you're never achieved by grace. When your heart is hard, you fail to achieve. It's a cycle of failure, a cycle of hardness of heart. Now, the Lord really challenged me, see, because I've always, ever since, you know, a young minister, I'm 43, and I've been in the ministry since I was 22, and the Lord would challenge me to be a just sweet spirit, just to keep my spirit sweet. And I've always tried to forgive everybody, be nice, not be critical, and all that kind of stuff. I let the Lord do a lot of work in my heart, but I sure haven't done it perfectly. And the Lord, you know, the Lord just showed me that some people, I had been looking at the negative aspects of their ministry and failing to give God glory for the positive aspect. So if his spirit uses a Samson, and you say, well, that guy speaks to prostitutes. Well, we need discernment. We don't want to just accept everything. But we ought to say, God, I'll pray for that man. He's headed for destruction if he doesn't change, but I should be giving you the glory for that mighty strength that's on him. And wouldn't that be a whole lot better than throw everything out? Amen? And so, you know, what we do is the devil gets us on this routine where we're just looking for something to find wrong, and then we're going to say, well, he's no good, and she's no good, and they're no good, and they're no good. And then your heart's just going to get hard. Now, folks, you're just never going to get up and do anything great in God that away. Now, when it comes, I was teaching my church this, there's an Esau mentality and an Elisha mentality. And Esau mentality, he took his spiritual birthright and he said, what good is it? I'm about ready to starve. What good is it to me? So you can look at the anointing when people are getting delivered or when they're falling under the power of something, you can say, what good is it? That's your spiritual birthright, to do signs and wonders, to cast out evil spirits and heal the sick and all that kind of stuff. And don't just say, well, I don't see what good that does. Your heart will get hard. So I tell people in my church, if I can answer your questions about deliverance, fine, let me do it. If you're still critical of it, get out of here. Go to a different church. Because this church won't do any good. It'll make you worse. You'll just get hard. And I don't want that to happen. All right, so we can enter into someone else's cycle of success if we'll give God the glory for it. Now, this is what Elisha did. He's different than Esau. He's just saying, what good is it? He had this attitude, boy, he really wanted that anointing of Elijah. And he liked every bit of the moving of God. He thought it was so great. He thought it was so cool. I see, he could have been an old critical person when they're walking along and Elisha comes to the river and takes off his mantle and Elijah rolls up his mantle and whacks that river and it parts to left and right. Elisha could have said, well, I don't know what good that did. And that's a waste of God's power. I mean, he could have found that wasn't his attitude at all. He was just giving God glory. Oh, God, you're so cool. Your anointing is so great. That's so awesome. That is so neat. I'm so glad. And he was just rejoicing and praising God for the anointing on Elijah. Now, when you see somebody being used of God, this is a real key. The happier you get to them, and the more you give God the glory, the quicker you're going to get your own anointing. And not only that, a double portion. Because he just didn't get Elijah's anointing, he got twice the anointing. Because he had the right attitude. He was so happy for what God is doing. So I told our church, we're supposed to leapfrog over each other, see? Now, one brother, he'll get an anointing, he'll be used of God one way, and so I'll be over here, I'll just be glorifying God for that, in him, see? Then I can get a double portion of his anointing, then I'll be over here, and I'll be operating some anointing, and if he'll give God glory for that, he can leapfrog over me and get a double portion of that, amen?
We'll come along and rejoice for the anointing in Brother Glenn, and we'll leapfrog over him, get a double anointing on that. Isn't that a whole lot better than fussing and fighting and finding fault and all that junk? Hallelujah. See? Now, you always have to have discernment. You know, you have to have discernment. You don't want to follow someone's error. But our discernment needs to give God glory. Amen? And then they're cycling in. You can just get right in their cycle with them. So if I'm cycling in success tonight, if you'll give God glory for every moving of the Spirit in it, you'll get right in that cycle. And may the Lord give you a double portion. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, so one of the ways we're going to love each other then is we're going to start really and truly rejoicing. See, the body of Christ says, weep with each other, you know, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, we're better at weeping than we are rejoicing. So if somebody rejoicing, we're saying, oh, I don't know. We weep. We say, why didn't God do that for me? You might as well say amen. Come on. Isn't that about the way the devil wants you to do? You see somebody else with a miracle, and they get this great miracle. The devil wants you to start weeping for yourself because you didn't get it. But if we'll rejoice with them, because pull us into that cycle, that victory cycle. So I've just made up my mind. After I saw that, you know, I thought, you know, I haven't given God all the glory for people that just preach salvation, you know, and don't preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't preach deliverance. You know, folks, listen to me. Now, I'm telling you some real good stuff here. We can get carnal in our spirituality. We can say, bless God, I know so much. I know more than the Baptists because I speak in tongues. And I know more than the guys that speak in tongues because I cast out demons. I know more than the guys that speak in tongues and are saved and cast out demons because I know all the end time truths there is to know. And pretty soon we're puffed up in knowledge and we're not walking in love. And you don't get any rewards for what you know. You only get rewards for love. Amen. So, boy, when I saw that, I thought, man, I am going to get with the program here. I've always been with the program, but not as much as I should have been. Now when I see that somebody got saved, instead of thinking, well, I bet he didn't get them filled with the Holy Spirit. I bet he didn't cast the demons out of them. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, for the anointing on that man to get those people saved. I give you all the glory. Hallelujah. Give me a double portion of that so I can get some people saved. Hallelujah. Next time you hear somebody cast some demon out, instead of saying, well, I bet he didn't get them all or some dumb thing like that. You know, the devil wants to make you think the wrong way all the time. So I tell you what, I'm just going to be looking for what I can give God glory for. So when I watch these men up here ministering tonight, and ladies, I'm sitting back to practicing my new truth here now. I'm saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for the anointing on them. Thank you, God, I'm giving them all the glory. If we want to be strong in God, we've got to deeply appreciate the moving of the Holy Spirit in other people. See? Then God will give it to you. Well, that's a good way to love each other, is to appreciate what God is doing in our lives. Now, I want to talk to you about breaking out of the rejection cycle. I've had a lot of rejection. I don't think you could be in the ministry and not run into a lot of rejection. And I'll just tell you a little bit how to get out of rejection. And I'll freelance with the Holy Spirit here for a minute. I was about going nuts from rejection. And the devil began to say to me, you know, I was singing the old worldly song, will they still love me tomorrow? You know, man, you don't know who's going to love you tomorrow. And if you get to worrying about who's going to love you tomorrow, you're going to get in fear and worry and you're going to be miserable and just constantly wondering who's going to quit loving. Who's going to quit loving me next? Who's going to quit loving me next? Who's going to leave the church next? Who's going to be mad at me next? And finally, I decided I just can't live that way. And I was kind of taking my value off of how many people loved me. That's a trap. And I decided that I was a good pastor if I loved them. Before, I'd been saying I'm a good pastor if they love me. Totally backwards, totally vulnerable, getting shot to pieces when they're like that way. I'm a good person if I love them, whether they know it or not. The only thing that ever hurt me about rejection was when I'd take their arrow and stab myself with it. And say, I must be a bad pastor because so many people are leaving my church. She'd say, well, do you have any left, Brother West? Yeah, my church is growing now. Hallelujah. Amen. I've got a good church. The power of God's moving there. But several years ago, I had to learn this lesson. If somebody rejects you, the only thing that hurts you It's when you say, must be my fault. I must have done something wrong. And you're stabbing yourself with their arrow. So I decided that I was a good person if I loved them. And I said, I'm going to still love them tomorrow. If they leave me, they'll never be able to escape my prayers. They'll never be able to escape my love. Now, the breastplate of faith and love is on me. I've got faith in God that I'm a righteous person. My sins are forgiven. And I've got love for other people. So much so that if they do reject me, I got my breastplate on. Amen? Well, now, I still had trouble with preachers, though. I was expecting to be rejected everywhere by preachers. Preachers are good at that. And, you know, I got a complex. I would go to ministers' things, and I found myself sitting off in a corner alone. I found myself not wanting to walk up and shake hands and introduce myself. And I was thinking was, well, I speak in tongues. They probably don't. They wouldn't like me. See, I'm this view on the coming of Christ, and they're that view on the coming of Christ, so they probably won't like me there, and they probably don't do this, and they don't do that. These guys won't like me. Now, folks, God doesn't want us to have that mentality. He wants us to put a positive expectation on each other. And the Lord showed me that a spirit of rejection, see, when you get rejected, okay, you get rejected, then pretty soon you start expecting rejection. Then you multiply it. Here's how you multiply it. Well, you get rejected enough and you're hurt. You need to be healed from that. I'm asking the Lord to heal you from it tonight. And what happens is you begin to ooze out that rejection on other people. When they come around, you put this negative dishonor on them as if they're not mature enough and loving enough to love you. Jesus said, this is my command, love each other. So whenever the devil says, nobody loves you, he's accusing the whole body of Christ of disobedience. You should say, it's not logical that the whole body of Christ is in disobedience. Let's say that out loud. It's not logical that the whole body of Christ is in disobedience. Say, somebody must love me. Somebody must be in obedience. I think some of them are. Somebody loves me. Hallelujah. That's a whole lot better than going around saying, nobody loves me. You're accusing the whole body of Christ to do that. A disobedience. See, you're dishonoring everybody when you act like, well, you won't love me. You won't love me. I know you won't love me. I just know you won't love me. You're going to reject me. What are you doing? The Lord showed me that's like a dead bird coming up with a necklace of a dead bird and hanging that around their neck. I suppose you'd walked up to everybody that came around and you just put a dead bird. Then they'd get away from you and you'd say, I knew they were going to reject me. Now, suppose everybody who came around, you just put a big old bouquet of flowers around their neck. You smiled at them real good. That's the way it is when you have a positive expectation that they're going to receive you and love you. And Paul was writing to these Corinthians, and these Corinthian characters were almost throwing him out the window. And yet he said, I have great confidence in you. 2 Corinthians 7:4. 2 Corinthians 7:16. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. That's present and future now. And then 2 Corinthians 9:4, we have been confident of you, past tense. Paul, he's just not going to be rejected. He's too busy putting positive expectations on him. You are going to receive me. Now, we conquer the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So I'm going to give you a scripture to confess. I believe it's 1 Peter 2:15, something like that, that says we're living stones and we're being built together. Who's doing the building? Jesus. We're not doing the building, are we? So he's going to make you fit together with those other living stones. All those living stones see through the glass darkly. They don't see everything just like you do. He's going to build a post-tribber right next to a pre-tribber. Yeah. He's going to build a tongue talker right next to someone that doesn't talk in tongues. Amen. He is going to make us fit in. And instead of you going around thinking about how they're going to reject you, go around thinking about Jesus is going to make me fit in. I'm going to fit because he is the builder and we are going to fit together. Hallelujah. Say that out loud. Jesus is going to make me fit in. I am going to fit in. He's building me in. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and give the Lord some praise.
worship tonight. Worship him. Just thank God for that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. 1 Peter 2:5. That was the verse. Now, there's oodles of things to teach on the subject of deliverance. There's so many things to be delivered of. And there's so many things God wants to put in us. I taught for 20 weeks on deliverance, as the Lord has first given me the deliverance anointing, and I was learning things so fast. And then the Lord stopped and said, now teach on the Holy Spirit, because I was teaching about this kind of demon, that kind of demon, what this kind of demon does. And the Lord said, now teach on the Holy Spirit. And then he started showing me all the different virtues and graces and armor and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those outnumber everything the devil's got. Amen. So there's just all kinds of stuff to teach on. But tonight I just felt like I felt like the Lord wanted us to just love each other and accept each other and get ready, you see, not to be finding fault, but to be giving God glory for the good part. It's not likely that we'd all see eye to eye on every doctrinal issue. Now, I had a big victory the other day. I went to a pastor's school on leadership, and it was taught by a pastor who doesn't speak in tongues. I don't think he casts out demons. But he's a man that has a church of 35, nearly 4,000 people, and he loves people, and he walks in faithfulness to the Lord. And I learned a tremendous amount. And I decided when I went in there, I was going to put this lesson into effect, that I was going to go up and I was going to accept somebody instead of wandering around in the corner thinking, no, these guys won't like me, these guys won't like me. I thought, I'm going to accept somebody. So I found myself a guy that looked like he didn't have a friend in the world. Amen. And I introduced him, and he was a Wesleyan Methodist pastor. Didn't have any friends at the conference there, and didn't really have any friends, close friends in the ministry. And we just struck it up. And I invited him out to lunch, and I bought his lunch, you know, and I'm just loving away on this guy, and I'm telling him about all these deliverance adventures I'm having. Now, this guy, you know, I knew I could blow him away, but this time, instead of thinking, this guy's surely going to reject me, he'll think I'm a nut. After 5 minutes, he'll think I'm a nut. I just know Jesus is going to make us fit in. Jesus is going to make us fit in. So I just telling him stuff, and he says, man, I've got a woman in my church that's got that same kind of stuff. Boy, it would sure be nice if I could get you over there to pray for her, you know. Could you send me some tapes about this? It was funny. We went out to this table, you know, and at first we, you know, he thought, hey, these guys believe in demons, but well, they're still Christians. They believe in casting out demons. And we got at the table then, and he said, you guys speak in tongues too? Yeah, we speak in tongues. So we got to talking about that, and about the third day we were together, he said, do you guys preach prosperity too? Well, God has a prosperity message that's balanced. Amen. And you know, he never did reject us. We never did reject him. We didn't agree on everything, but we had fellowship. We loved each other. Now that was a triumph for me. And I don't ever want to go back to that other old routine of, well, he doesn't believe like me, so I can't be part of him. Now, I love truth, and I'm always going to seek truth, and I'm not going to throw truth out for the sake of unity. Some people do that. Well, we'll just all be one big blob, and No, doctrine is important. We live and die by doctrine. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save yourself and your hearers. One of our doctrines ought to be love each other. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, you need to be set free from. These are seven different kind of arrows in your heart. And then, I'm gonna lead you in repentance for having all those same things in your quiver. Now, see, most of you here tonight, you've got these arrows in your heart. Somebody criticized you. You're hurting. Somebody found fault with you. You're hurting. Somebody judged you. You're hurting. Somebody condemned you. You're hurting. Somebody cursed you and insulted you. You're hurting. Somebody condemned you. And somebody went grumbling all over. That's where you spread all those other things. And you're hurting. But guess what? In your quiver, on your back, you've got your own bow and arrow. You're hurting from all those arrows, and your ability to hurt is right here, right now. You don't have to be a witch to send a spirit. You can be critical of somebody and hurt them bad. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. Boy, if you use it the wrong way, it can really hurt. Damage. Well, I learned this from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the anointing teaches you all things. And one man came in, and he's having a terrible time with his wife. His wife was about ready to leave him. And the Lord began to reveal to me some things and give me the definitions of them. So real quickly, I want to tell you these, and we're going to pray for you, minister to you, to get these arrows out of your heart. But then I want to lead you in repentance, and I want to get the ability to throw those things out. So you need, we all need this. We need to be set free from the pain of rejection, but we need to stop rejecting others. All right, a critical spirit. Now, this, the Lord gave me the definition. A critical spirit is blind to all that is good. That's what it does. It doesn't see any good. And sometimes it even sees good as if it was bad. People were critical of Gideon. Why didn't you call us to go with you to battle? They couldn't see anything good. The fact that he'd won this big, tremendous victory, the Ephraimites were just all mad. And he'd done it everything. They didn't see that he obeyed God and was a great man of faith and sent home the 30,000 and only kept the 300. All they were critical. They couldn't see anything good. That's what a critical spirit is. Can't see anything good about you. You could have all kinds of things good, and somebody looks at you critically and they don't see anything good. It's a blinding bondage that makes you blind. All right, that's a critical spirit. A fault-finding spirit is a little different. It looks for faults and focuses on them. These men, Jude 1:16, are fault finders. Now, I had a horse that was a fault finder. I had a half Shetland horse named Stormy that I learned to ride on when I was 6 years old. And he was a fault finder. He wanted to jump at something. And if there wasn't anything to jump at, he would look for something. And you'd know he was going to jump and ride along on him, and his ears would flick forward. And his head would start going to the left and to the right. You know, he'd be trotting along, but he's looking over here. He's looking for a weed. He's looking for a post, a piece of wire, a snake, a mouse, anything. And he's wanting to jump. He always found something. How many of you know that? All right. The sin of fault finding, or the spiritual bondage. I don't call everything a demon that comes out of people. The Lord taught me not to do that. There's demons. There's demonic arrows. There's just the essence of sin. So I just call it spiritual junk. And if it really is a demon, you know, that talks and speaks and all that kind of stuff, then I'll call it a demon. But most of the time, what I'm getting out of people, I believe, is I just call it spiritual bondages. And I don't necessarily try to define everything. Because I've learned that God's people, their flesh is full of junk. And if it was all demons, well, then a lot of people can't receive that. So if we call everything a demon, then they're checking out. And I think we harm ourselves when we say that everything's a demon. We talk too much about demons. Anyway, fault finding. It's looking for faults and focusing on them. See? You come into the room and say, look at that, Brother Wes. You got a purple tie on. Must be conceited as all get up. Wear a loud tie like that. A fault finder, he's looking for something. Yeah, I probably didn't shine his shoes right. Guy's probably not diligent enough. I bought shoe polish. I lost it in the car. It's in there somewhere. All right, complaining. The bondage of complaining. Ever had anybody complain no matter what you do? That's never satisfied. You do something for them and it says it's not enough. No matter what you do, instead of giving you a compliment, it says it's not enough. And then there's judgment. That's when people jump to conclusions without any facts and say you're guilty. And no, you did it. You're the one that did it. Then condemnation speaks harsh sentences without any mercy. Says you're not. See, judgment says you're guilty, but condemnation says you're sentenced to death. One says you're a murderer, and another one says you're sentenced to death. People condemn you and say, yeah, you deserve it. That's what you ought to get. You got what's coming to you, etc. Then insults or curses. That's where they're just speaking mean, hurtful things. And then grumbling. You can't do grumbling alone. Say that out loud. You can't do grumbling alone. You have to spread that to somebody. See, grumbling is where you're doing all the above to a crowd of people. You're spreading fault-finding, spreading criticism. Now, I don't... The Lord gave us some real strong revelation about generational bondages, and there is a theology to that that I want to teach you in some other service, because it's something that you need to know scripturally. Many people just quickly accept it, but you need to be able to scripturally defend it. And so I will do that later. But I want to tell you that this man who was so critical of his wife, the Lord showed me, had all seven of those things. And they're all generational. And I'll tell you how we get rid of generational things. We repent for the sin all the way back to the origin. Since I don't know where it started, we just say all the way back to Adam and Eve. Okay? And then I say from Adam to 150 generations back, I command this old foul criticism, this old critical junk, come out of him. Then I say from Adam to 125 generations, from Adam to 100, and I work my way forward in blocks of generations, and people are getting set free. First of all, we repent for the sins of the mothers and fathers, and we say we receive forgiveness, then we say, I break the curse in Jesus' name, and then we command it to come out. All this stuff was generational. In other words, he was coming from a critical family. His family was critical. He was critical, destroying his wife. And so he was set free. Now, we need to get set free from all the arrows in us. And then we need to repent and take the arrows out of our quiver. Say a good amen.
Amen.
Someone said to me, they're very critical of deliverance, and they said, you just need to be preaching repentance instead of deliverance. And I thought, now Jesus went preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he cast out demons. Now, if repentance would have done it all, he wouldn't have needed to cast anything out. Repentance sets you up for deliverance. It prepares you. John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance, saying, prepare! The deliverer is coming! Deliverance is almost here! He's got the deliverance anointing! I've got the preparation anointing! Prepare! Repent! Folks, you'll never get free from anything, any type of sin, if you don't repent. But don't stop with repentance. Tell it to get out. Someone says, but I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus, so why do I need deliverance? I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Let me explain. There was a wood floor over here, and you told your little boy, now, honey, don't walk on that wood floor without your shoes on, because you get slivers. That's a rough wood floor. You'll get slivers in your feet. So he disobeys, and he goes and walks on there and comes back crying, and he's got slivers in his feet. Now, suppose you sit him down and say, well, dear, I told you so. Are you sorry you did that? Yeah, Mama, I'm sorry. Yeah, Daddy, I'm sorry. Okay, well, Mommy and Daddy forgive you. Now put your shoes on and don't do it again. Now, he's as forgiven can be. How many of you know his feet have still got slivers in them? And see, that's what the church hasn't known. That's where deliverance fits in. There's all kinds of people, and they were out in something. And I tell them, what you were into is into you. Were you into alcoholism? It's probably still in you. And you've been forgiven. But there's still a pressure inside pushing on you to go back to some of those things. And you need the slivers out. Whatever you were into, usually into you. That's why when I interview people, you tell me what you're into. I write it down. What kind of alcohol did you drink? What kind of drugs did you take? After every foul spirit that came in through peach snot, get out in the name of Jesus. I never knew any of those drinks. Everything that came in through fuzzy navel, get out. I wouldn't know anything about alcoholic drinks except for all the junk I cast out of people. Amen. They tell me what they drank, and I cast it out. When you see the sign that says food and spirits, that's exactly what it means. All right, my last point, and we'll pray for you. Minister to you. Turn to Philippians. This is in the NIV Bible. It's really beautiful in the NIV. Philippians chapter 2. This is one of my very favorite scriptures, and there's a tremendous amount of stuff in here. Now, this is the way we're going to love each other. This is what we need to give to each other. I've got lots of sermons in this. Sermons back there about putting value on people. Marriage healing sermons. The Lord showed me this, how to heal my own marriage. When I moved from Oregon to Nebraska, God told me to do that, but my wife opposed it, did not want me to do that. And God said I had to. And then she said, move back to Oregon. And I said, can I please move back? And God said, no. And my wife decided I hated her. And she said, you called us here, not God. She said, if God called us here, I'll never speak to him again. And I had trouble on my hands. I had an angry, angry wife, hostile, angry at me, bitter at me. And I'd go out. I got to read you the scripture, and then I'll tell you how the Lord taught me here. As for you, no, that's Ephesians. That's a good scripture, too. If you have any encouragement, Philippians 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, stick one finger up, encouragement. Stick your thumb up, encouragement. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, that's five things Christ supplies when He enters into relationship with people. And make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, be one in spirit and purpose. Now, you'll get to be one in spirit and purpose if you'll practice those five things. So, when she was so mad at me, I'd go out whining and crying. And I said, God, she doesn't see anything good in me. She hates me. God said, go back and make a chart on the refrigerator and say, I see something good in you. Make 31 slots, one for every day. You make a side for His and hers. And every day you write something good you see in her. You want to reap it? You got to plant it. Everybody say, you want to reap it? You got to plant it. Say it again. You want to reap it? You got to plant it. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself. This will heal your marriage. This will heal your relationship. This is what we need. Instead of criticizing each other, we need to encourage each other. So I went home and I thought, I made that chart. And I thought, God, I can't think of anything good about her. And I thought, well, she does fix the kid's hair real nice. She really does a good job fixing the kid's hair. So I can't remember which was the first one I wrote down, but I wrote something down like that. She fixed the kid's hair. I thought, whew. Now I'm ever glad I don't have to write more than that today. I thought, how am I ever going to come up with 30 more things to write good about her? I came in the next day. My side was blank. And I could think of two good things about her. So I just wrote down one, and I thought, well, whew, I got another one for tomorrow. But when I came back the next day, I could think of three or four good things about her, more than what I already had on the chart. I thought, I think I'm going to be able to get through this. But my side was still blank. I got down to the 9th or 10th day. I think it was the 10th day. Nothing was on my side. I went for a prayer walk. I said, God, you looked at the chart on the refrigerator. You'll notice just what I said. She doesn't see anything good about me. And God said, you keep doing what I told you to do. Love reaps a sure reward. Say it. Love reaps a sure reward.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.